We're continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark, where Mark is giving us a very clear picture of who Jesus is. Everything in the first part of this book is designed to answer for the reader the question, who is Jesus? And in the things that God has chosen to teach us through this gospel, we get a lot of insights into the person of Jesus Christ, his character, his care and concern for us. And in today's text, Jesus continues to teach his disciples things that they need to learn. And it's an interesting curriculum that Jesus uses to teach with. These lessons are not given in the classroom setting, as often lessons are not. The lesson we're going to look at in a moment did not involve sitting quietly and listening to well-organized information and taking notes, processing the information, memorizing the information, and preparing for a test one day. The test and the lesson were just commingled in the living of life. These particular lessons come from Jesus to the disciples in the form of normal life activity. In the midst of their going and coming and serving and ministering, Jesus pushes the disciples and stretches them in ways that they don't expect. He's constantly throwing them curves that they're not ready to handle, don't know how to handle. This is a technique that Jesus uses. It's part of his working in our lives. You read that passage that I read just a moment ago about the Syrophoenician woman. If you don't understand that Jesus works you over to get you to get the lesson, it looks like he's being really rude to that woman. But what he's doing is he's pushing her, making her come back and think about it, making her examine what she believes about him. And in her case, she kept coming back and she gave a good answer. And Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith." Now, he doesn't say that to many people. But that's how the lessons come sometimes. It's just as you go along through life, Jesus pushes you. And you have to decide what you think about it. Sometimes that doesn't go well, and you learn the hard way. Sometimes we do a little better, and we actually demonstrate some faith. This is how Jesus is teaching the disciples in the part of the book we're looking at right now. We're in chapter 6. In last week's text, a crowd of thousands of people had gathered around Jesus in a desolate place to be taught by him. Some of them wanted miracles. Some of them had significant needs. And Jesus taught them all day. And as the time grew late, the disciples got worried about this huge crowd, having already missed a meal. They don't have anything to eat. There's nothing here to eat. There's nowhere close to get something to eat. It's almost too late for them to have a chance of buying something from somebody on the way home, so that they won't pass out on the journey. And so finally, the disciples, getting very concerned about this, interrupt Jesus' teaching of the crowd and suggest that he send them home. This is when Jesus pushed for the first time in this story. He says, "You give them something to eat." Well, that seemed impossible to do. There were thousands of people. There was no food to give them. And so they stutter and they stammer and they come up with an answer that showed how they were having a hard time even processing this statement from Jesus. Something about it's going to take 8 months' pay. Do you want us to go spend 8 months' pay to buy them something to eat? There's nowhere to buy it. If you had 8 months' pay in the money bag, but they're trying to process this. And then Jesus pushes them again and even harder. He says, "How much food do you have? Go see. Go look." And so they go and they take an inventory and they come up with 5 loaves, which amount to a medium small biscuit each, not a big piece of bread like we would think of a store-bought loaf. 5 pieces of flat bread or small pieces of bread like a biscuit. And 2 small fish. These would be brim you would throw back. These are small, bony fish that live in that lake. So they come up with enough food to feed one person if that person is not overly hungry. To the disciples, it must have seemed like it was even worse than they had originally thought. There's not any food. There's just no way that this crowd is going to be fed in this desolate place. Then Jesus pushes one more time. "Have them sit down for a meal." Now, how would you like to be, you know, you got the job of getting thousands of people to sit down for a meal and you know there's not any food. Well, to their credit, they obeyed. They had the crowd sit down for the meal and Jesus fed everybody with leftovers when it was done. Well, in addition to taking care of that crowd's very real need to eat, Jesus was teaching the disciples by pushing them a little along the way. He's the provider. The circumstances do not override His being the provider. And Jesus' interaction with the disciples makes it obvious that He knows just what He's doing, but that they need some stretching, and He's there to see that it happens. He's working on their perception. He's putting significant pressure on them to force them to think about who He is and what He can do, stretching them beyond where they were. Now, this is exactly how Jesus works in your life. It may already sound like your story. And this kind of teaching in the midst of life continues in the next passage. Today we're going to look at Mark 6, 45 through 52. Mark 6, 45 through 52. Immediately, this is immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, He left for the mountain to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea, and He intended to pass by them. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were terrified. But immediately He spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then He got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now, I want you to notice that in this text, just like in last week's text, Jesus is clearly teaching the disciples. What's happening in this story is happening the way it does, when it does, because Jesus is orchestrating it to bring about a life lesson for the disciples. He is in complete control of the circumstances. It is Jesus who is setting up a teaching opportunity in the middle of the lake for later on in the evening. Through this whole story, He's in control of what's happening. Now, Jesus brings the teaching of the crowd to an abrupt end immediately after everybody had eaten. John tells us that there were people in this crowd who wanted to make Jesus king right then. This guy's got power. We need to make Him king and take over and get Rome out of our government. And so there's some of that sentiment in the crowd, and Jesus just acts immediately to stop it, to keep that from infecting the disciples, to keep them from following through on what they wanted to do. He sends the disciples in one direction and the crowd in another. And He Himself goes up on the mountain to pray. He tells the disciples to cross the sea, and He sends them off first because you want the whole entourage if you're going to make a guy king. He needs his staff with him. And so Jesus sends them off first. It's easier to do that. But He's in control. He hurries them off. And it's very intense. He made them get in the boat and go. And then He sends the crowd away. And it was pleasant. I mean, He bid them farewell, the text says, but He's still in control of this. He goes up to the mountain to pray. He's in control of the timing of the whole thing. When they eat, when He sends the crowd away, when He sends the disciples out across the lake in that boat. But everything seems very normal. This is just life stuff. You go, you come. You separate to get back together again later. You guys go this way. I'll meet you over there another time. I'm going to do this. It all seems really normal. And nobody thinks they're in class. But the disciples start to have a problem out in the middle of the sea. There's a very strong headwind. And they're rowing the boat, trying to go into the wind, and they're just not making any progress. This sea is actually a large lake. You can see across it. It's several miles across, but you can see the other shore. It's not so large that you couldn't get across it in part of a night. It shouldn't take all night to get across this lake, but that headwind made it take a long time. And these guys are rowing, and they're tired, and they have to keep rowing, and they're trying real hard to get there. You can't let up in a wind. You lose ground if you let up. And in a body of water that big, you can't tell quite where you are, if you're even moving forward or if you're moving in the opposite direction of the wind but losing ground with every stroke. You can't really tell because you're so far from the land, it's hard to mark. And you're looking and thinking, well, if you can even see the shore, we don't know if it was clear and windy or stormy, but maybe we're a little closer. I don't know. Keep rowing, guys. And this is how it went. Trying to do what Jesus told them to do, but it's not working out like they thought it should. And it gets on past 3 o'clock in the morning. And they're still out there, and they're tired, and they're rowing, and they're going, man, my shoulders are going to fall off, and we're not there yet. Not making progress. Now, they don't realize Jesus is orchestrating this, that he's working through their circumstances to teach them something that they need to know. But not just that. Sometimes we think, well, God's going to make the most of my circumstances. He didn't mean for this to happen to me, but he's going to make the most of it, and it's going to be okay. Well, that's probably true when you mess something up, but there are many times when he gives you those circumstances just to push you because you need to learn something. And that's what's happening here. Even in these difficult circumstances that come from Jesus, there's a lesson that needs to be learned. There's good for the disciples. And Jesus is acting toward them as a good shepherd. But he's in control. And we've already seen in chapter 4 where he stopped the wind with a word, and nobody else has ever done that. Hush, be still, and it stops. And again, in this story, Jesus is in control of the wind. When he gets into the boat, the wind stopped. It had served its purpose. It doesn't need to blow anymore because now what Jesus wanted to accomplish has been accomplished. And as soon as he steps into the boat, the wind stops. And the disciples are like, whoa. So Jesus is setting them up for a lesson. He's in control. And by verse 48, everything's in place for the lesson to begin. Verse 48 says, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, the fourth watch means between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. Anywhere in that range, that was the Roman watch called the fourth watch. You go on duty at 3, you're off duty at 6. So the disciples have been out there trying to get across that lake, trying to do what Jesus had said to do from before dark till almost dawn, somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. They're tired. They're struggling. And Jesus sees them. He knows exactly where they are. And when the time suits his purpose, he walks to them on the water. We don't know if he saw them because it was clear and you could see them. If it's windy and clear, you could have seen them from the shore. Or if it was foggy or rainy, then he saw them supernaturally. But he knew where they were. And he was ultimately in control of the predicament. Now, the thing that throws people in understanding this is the wording at the end of verse 48. Most English Bibles say that Jesus intended to pass them by. And the impression that wording leaves is that Jesus' objective was to go past the disciples unnoticed, that he was going to sneak around them and be on the other side when they got there. But that is not what this means. And, you know, you think about it, it'd be a little hard to process that. How can anything accidental happen to Jesus? If he meant to get by them, he would have gotten by them. You can't say his discovery by the disciples was accidental. That doesn't work. The problem is with the English wording. A more literal reading of the Greek would indicate that it was Jesus' intention to come right up beside them. Not to pass them by, but to come to the side of them. His desire was to walk right up beside the boat so that they could see him, which is exactly what he did. Now, when they saw him approaching, they panicked. They're tired, and when you're tired, you're a lot easier to spook. But the real problem is deeper than that. The real problem is it didn't occur to them that this could even be Jesus. Earlier in the day, it had not even entered their minds that Jesus could feed thousands of people without any effort, even though they should have known that he was the provider. Then they saw that miracle, but they had been fixed on only what they could see. And now it doesn't even enter their minds that Jesus could be walking to them on the water. And so they panic. Verse 49, it says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. So you got 12 guys in this boat. They all see Jesus about the same time. They all have exactly the same reaction. And it's not pretty. 12 big strapping guys, strong fishermen, thick-skinned tax collectors, that kind of stuff. They see Jesus walking on the water, and it says they cried out. Now, if you were here when we did the first chapter of Mark, you'll remember when Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, and there's a guy sitting there quietly in the crowd who was possessed with a demon, and right in the middle of the sermon, this guy lets out this blood-curdling scream that shatters the quiet in the room. That's the word Mark uses here. The same Greek word to describe these guys crying out. They screamed like they were dying when they saw Jesus coming across the water to them. They thought, it's a ghost. Superstition came to their mind immediately. All 12 of them saw Jesus, all 12 of them cried like babies. It did not even enter their minds that this could be Jesus. What entered their minds was superstition. This text does not say there are ghosts that do this. It says they thought that. That's what came to their minds. The ghost stories they heard when they were kids, you know, whatever. Now the thing to realize and to remember is that Jesus is controlling this whole event. The wind is under his control. He's watching the disciples. He knows exactly where they are. He comes to them on the lake. It says to them. He's walking to them on the lake. His intention was to walk right up beside the boat so that they could see him. He walks right up beside the boat. They do see him. They had a lesson to learn. Now, this lesson happened to be one of those hard ones. It wasn't comfortable. Circumstances weren't easy. The fear that came upon them when they didn't know what was happening was not pleasant, but the lesson was necessary. And Jesus was acting in love when he pushed them in this way. They needed to learn it. The fear in them needed to be defeated. And so Jesus carries out this life lesson for their good. They need to know that Jesus can do anything, that they don't have to be afraid, that something like this should not make them think of superstitions, that anything unusual should make them think of God's goodness. These guys had faced down demons. And they're crying like babies, thinking a ghost is coming to get them. They need to get past that, and Jesus is going to get them past it this night. So he gives them this lesson right in the middle of the lake. Now he does this with you too. How many times have you been in the middle of something and wondered, why does God let me go through this? But then you look back and you've grown. Don't think that he's being cruel. He's being kind. And sometimes it's hard, but it's always for your good. What was lacking in the disciples was an understanding of who Jesus really is. Even after all they had seen, even after what they had participated in, they just didn't get it yet. And so Jesus reveals more of his nature to them. They could never be free of fear until they know who Jesus is. He's very intentional in bringing this about. But it's not cruelty. When it happens to you, it's not cruelty. I mean, Jesus wasn't up on the mountain praying, thinking, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sneak up on those guys and get them good. Give them a good scare. I mean, going to have a good chance today. It's not like that. There's no delight in Jesus at their anguish or their fear or this sudden response. He's not just working them over in cruelty or in mischief. He's there to eliminate the fear. He's there to eliminate the problems that led to the fear, not to antagonize these guys or play on their ignorance so he can laugh at them, but to end their ignorance and to give them the kind of underpinnings that will keep them from being fearful. So when they cry out, which they all do, he immediately calms them. He's very kind to them. He immediately says, no, settle down, guys. It's me. Verse 50, they were terrified, but immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. So first he tells them to be encouraged. Then he tells them why. It's me. And then he tells them not to be afraid. Get past this. It's me. Well, often Jesus orchestrates difficult circumstances to accomplish a purpose in your life. He always does this with his own children. If he loves you, if you're his, you're going to have some lessons, and some of them are hard. They're not hard because he's hard. They're hard because we're starting with a disadvantage, and what we have to learn is going to put us through some things. It's our condition that makes it hard. He's bringing us out of the problems because he loves us. Well, Jesus' actions in your life, if you're a believer, are no different from his actions with the disciples this night or the Syrophoenician woman. If it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, if it feels like life is just too hard right now, why is God letting me go through this? You can be sure if you're his, it's because he loves you and he's taking care of you and he's going to drive out of you wrong understandings of him and the fear that comes as a result. The issue when we struggle is not God's character, but ours. And when we struggle as Christians, it's because God's fixing it. If he's letting hard things come our way, he's taking that problem out of us. It's less painful than the alternative. Well, Scripture is pretty blunt about the condition of the disciples' hearts that night. Look at verse 51. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They were utterly astonished, and frankly, they should not have been. They had seen so many things. They had participated in so many things. They should have known. And Scripture cuts them no slack at all. They should have recognized Jesus. There's no excuse. They should have known by now that Jesus can walk on water even if they'd never seen it done or heard that he could. They should have thought that first. And the biblical evaluation of why they didn't get it is this. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. They didn't get anything more than the loaves. They didn't gain any insight from the miracle that Jesus had worked earlier that day. Now, the problem was not that they didn't get the loaves. The problem the disciples had was not that they didn't recognize Jesus did a miracle. They ate the bread and the fish. They enjoyed it. They saw it for what it was. They knew it was a miracle. They believed it. That's not what it says the problem is. It's not that they rejected the miracle. It's that they didn't get any insight from the miracle. It says they did not gain any insight. Now, insight is the ability to reach a conclusion because of something related to what you already know. It's making the leap from one fact to the implications of that fact. That's what insight is. I know this, and so now I can surmise that this is true. I'm going to make that leap. And the disciples hadn't made the leap. They didn't get anything more than the loaves from the loaves. They didn't make the connections. They didn't make any connection between the miracle and its implications regarding Jesus. They didn't say, well, why can Jesus feed 5,000 men plus the women and children from one kid's lunch. And they didn't say, well, if Jesus can feed all of these people from this little tiny bit of food, what else can he do? They were very one-dimensional. Oh, Jesus can feed a lot of people from lunch. That's cool. They got nothing more than that. They didn't gain any insight. They failed to understand that this miracle revealed something about Jesus. Now, isn't this exactly how we are? We read the Bible and we go, wow, that's cool. God blessed Paul. God blessed Timothy. God blessed a Syrophoenician woman. God blessed all of these people. Cool. God blesses other people. That's what we get. We don't have any insight sometimes. What about me? If God blesses them, what does that mean for me? That takes a leap. You got to get there. The disciples hadn't done it. They failed to see that Jesus had no limits at all. He's God. He made all of this. He can walk on it if he wants to. Didn't occur to him. Insight means you make the leap from seeing one thing to applying what you know to something else. And they didn't do that. Now, this is a necessary step in development for a believer. This is part of your sanctification. It's the ability to see something in God's Word, to know what's true about God, and make that leap to apply it to your life and say, if God's faithful to them, He'll be faithful to me. If God cared for them, He'll care for me. It's an important part of your growth. Now, I'll tell you, there are a lot of Christians who can see God's working in hindsight, who are just like the disciples were with that bread and fish. They see it. They recognize it. They're not saying God didn't do it. And they go along learning everything in hindsight. You know, they're in a panic. I've got this problem. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then when it's finally resolved, they recognize God did that. He fixed it. They thank Him for it. They don't deny the miracle. But that's as far as it goes. And then there's a new problem, and the new problem is not like the old problem. This is a different problem, and they can't make the leap. Well, if God fixed that one, they don't even think that way. This is different. This is a different problem. It just doesn't occur that the same God who took care of one thing can take care of the other. The same God who reveals Himself in this Scripture as loving His children. If you're His child, make the leap. Man, He loves you. He'll take care of you. They didn't do that. They didn't get anything out of that miracle except lunch, or supper, whatever it was. Insight means you realize God can solve my problem today just like He solved my problem yesterday. It's the same God, and I'm the same child of God. Insight means that you know that if God takes care of a Syrophoenician woman because she asks, and you ask, and He pushes you back, it's because He loves you. Ask again. Make the leap. The disciples didn't do it. They didn't gain any insight from the miracle of the loaves. They failed to reach any conclusions about how Jesus is going to work in the future by what they saw of His power. And it's a common problem. And there are a lot of Christians who live their whole lives right there. They never get past it. Everything is hindsight. Boy, boy, God, He got me through that one. And then they're just as upset about the next crisis. Well, why? Why does that happen? And why is it so common? Again, the Bible is painfully blunt. And again, it cuts the disciples no slack. Verse 52, here's why. Last phrase, but their hearts were hardened. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Instead of insight, they had hard hearts. They didn't have insight because they had hard hearts. There was resistance in these men in spite of their faith, in spite of what they had done, in spite of what they had seen. There was resistance in them to spiritual truth, even here in their lives. Their hearts were not penetrated by what their intellects grasped. They processed it okay up here, but it didn't make it to the core of their being, which is what the heart is in Scripture. It's your inner person where the real you resides. They processed it okay in their minds, but it didn't make it to the core. So when they saw Jesus on the water, they didn't think, wow, Jesus can walk on water. Isn't that cool? They didn't think, what a holy God who is almighty over all of his creation. They scream like babies because they think it's a ghost. Being hardened spiritually caused them to be afraid of the wrong things and to misunderstand everything. To misunderstand Jesus. And you want to know the most painful part of this challenging lesson? The story stops right there. That's the end of the story. But their hearts were hardened. The end. Okay. The disciples are hard-hearted and the story's over, with Scripture being very blunt about that fact. Now, they do get it. You know, they come along. Jesus keeps pushing, keeps making them face things, and they get there. But the point of having this in the Scripture is not so that you can see just how hard-hearted these guys still were this far into their Christian walk. God's already dealt with them, and they did come along. The reason God preserved this in His Word is for you, not for them, so that you can learn and grow, so that you can see things for what they are and gain insight. Does it sound like your story? Bad circumstances, hard times, God pushing you, stretching you, and you're not responding very well because didn't have any insight. The solution is to become more tender-hearted toward God, to seek to know Him more, to come to understand His person and His character so thoroughly that that kind of fear can't grip you anymore. Jesus kept on working on these disciples. He was on them all the time. Oh, you of little faith. How long am I going to have to put up with you guys? Do you still not have it? He just kept pushing them. And He's going to keep pushing you. But He's doing it in love. He's doing it to get you out of the mess. He's not making the mess. He's bringing you out of it. If it hurts, just get out quicker. It'll hurt less. You need to gain this kind of insight. Now, you only get it by applying the Scripture to your life. God speaks to us through His Scripture, and we need to learn to make the leap from seeing it in here to living its ramifications in our own lives. This is the one and only revelation of who Jesus Christ is. If you don't want to be afraid, if you don't want to misunderstand who He is, you get it out of here. But it's got to get past your intellect into your heart. If your heart is resistant spiritually, you're not going to get it. You can be involved in all the miracles that are available and you'll still not get it. They didn't. It's got to penetrate to the core. You've got to learn to make the leap from what you see on the pages of Scripture to recognizing what God is doing in your life and participating in your own sanctification. Keep your heart tender. If you can't make the leap, the problem's in your heart. And the only solution is to deal with that problem spiritually, in repentance. Address that in prayer. Seek to have a more tender heart. But always remember, Jesus loves these guys. Jesus loves you. And when He works you over with one of these hard-to-take life lessons, it's love. He's not sneaking up on you to give you a good scare, to have fun at your expense. He knows what you need. And He's willing to move heaven and earth to get it to you. And that's what He did that night on the lake. He rearranged the wind. He overrode the properties of the water out of love for those men. And that's what He's doing in you when He lets stuff come into your life. He may move things around in a way that seems awfully uncomfortable to you, but you can know it's love. And that's the first leap you need to make. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so.